How many of you might know Tim Pilch out of Pendleton? Yeah. Tim sends out a text prayer every Sunday morning to a number of us pastors. And his prayer this morning was, I pray that the grace of God might lift a sorrowful heart, might bring someone out of sin into grace. I pray that, and I texted back, said, Tim, guess what my sermon is today? The grace God. You know, and so it's wonderful to have Tim and his wife who cover a number of pastors in prayer every Sunday morning. That's awesome. So what is grace? If you were to define grace, how would you define it? The Greek word for grace is charis. Charis. It's where we get our word charismatic, charisma. Charis describes the attitude of God and the action of God toward you. Grace, his attitude and action towards you. Here it is. God is taking pleasure in drawing you towards Christ for you to understand and experience how much he loves you. This is awesome. He's taking pleasure in this. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this. God takes pleasure in giving you his grace. Okay? It's not, here's grace, give me a dollar. It's not expensive. It's expensive to him, but not to you. So take 2 minutes right now and discuss this thought. Describe one way you've experienced God's grace that has helped you trust his love. Talk with that with the person around you. Experience, how have you experienced God's grace that's helped you learn to trust his love? Okay, time's up. 2 minutes gone by already. Through his grace, God says, you don't need to be afraid of me knowing who you are. You don't need to be afraid of me knowing who you are. You know, I grew up afraid of being known out of fear of being rejected, fear of loss, of love. Because my belief about myself was, if you knew me, you would reject me. You wouldn't like what you see. And later on, I learned, really, the truth was, I didn't like what I saw in myself. And so I projected that onto others. Fear of being known is connected to fear of people seeing your failures. Failure. Who wants to talk about it? Who wants to talk about failure? But let's consider this thought, you guys. Here, this is cool. Much of the Bible was written to people who failed. Do you know that? Much of the Bible was written to people who failed, and failed sometimes miserably. And as a result, they learned that God sees past their failure to seek them. This is the message of Scripture. I'm seeing past your faults. You're more important to me than anything you can do wrong. This grace of God came to us in spite of sin, because this is what God does through grace. This is what love does. It comes near. It draws near. It gives you a taste of what is good and what is to come. Let's remember that many success stories in life started with failure. Colonel Harlan Sanders, remember this guy? Those of you who are a little older, he died in 1980 at the age of 90. And Harlan Sanders, we all called him Colonel Sanders, invented a restaurant called Kentucky Fried Chicken, KFC, and was turned down 1,009 times as he formulated his recipe and went around trying to sell the idea of having some other restaurant sell his chicken, fry it up and sell his chicken. He was turned down 1,009 times. Would you be discouraged? Holy cow. Today, there's over 21,000 KFCs around the world. Success oftentimes starts with failure. Success often begins with failure, and this is true in our spiritual lives too. For example, it's through our sin, failure, that we discover God's salvation, success. It's in trying to do life in our own strength, failure, that we learn to ask God for His strength, success. It's in our slavery to addictive behaviors, failure, that we surrender ourselves to God and find freedom, success. God's grace is all about Him showing up in your failures and walking you to a new life, in new ways. What do you think of yourself on your worst day? God is there. You know you understand God's grace when you know His presence is with you and it brings peace and rest instead of fear and anxiety. You know God's presence is with you. You know you understand grace when His presence doesn't lead you to fear and anxiety, but rest and peace. So let's trust this present. Let's unpack God's grace. Number one, you can follow along in your outline. Number one, it's a gift. Grace is a gift and it's free. Romans 3:24 says that. It's undeserved. It isn't reserved only for good people. It's given to anyone who seeks His forgiveness. God's grace is designed not to give what is deserved, punishment, but to give the opposite of what is deserved, forgiveness and restoration. Grace is designed to give the opposite of what is deserved. And this is the beginning of what Paul says is the foolishness of men. You know, we have wisdom. When we look at wisdom of ourselves, and then we see God's wisdom, we go, well, that's backwards. Surrender means victory? I don't get it. What is it? Why? What's going on there? But when in Christ, when you come into Christ and He starts helping you understand, then you go, oh, I get it. And grace gives you the opposite of what you deserve. On your own, you might think, well, that's backwards. To God's or to man's wisdom, it is. But to God's wisdom, it's right on. You get the opposite of what you deserve. Romans 3:24 says, we are justified as a gift from God. We are justified as a gift. When we stand next to the standard of God's holy purity, we see the darkness and evilness of our sin. Yet, through His grace, we are justified, acquitted of our sin, and set free. You know, I don't know. How do we capture and maintain an attitude of gratitude in the midst of grace? Through His grace, or though His grace is free, it must be received through the terms of the one offering it. Yeah, it's free, but there's some requirements of how you're going to receive it. Romans 3:22, God's saving grace is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what does it look like in daily life to receive God's grace by faith? Two simple terms. The first is agree with God about His grace. Romans 3:26. Let me read that for you. Romans 3:26. Says this. God's grace was shown, was given to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God is both just and justifier. What do those two terms mean? Just means when He gives punishment, it's right. It's accurate punishment. It's just. Justifier says, when I set you free, you are free indeed. When I do not punish you, I give you grace instead. That is right. God is both just and justifier. So agree with God about His grace. Receiving God's grace by faith means agreeing with God about what His grace has accomplished. for you. To become a Christian, God's terms are hear God, believe God, confess God, repent of your sin, an attitude of repentance, of changing your values to His, and then be baptized into Christ Jesus. As a Christian, anytime you sin, take you and yourself and your sin to God and agree with Him in prayer about His grace. That prayer could sound something like this: Father God, when you punished Jesus instead of me for my sin, your demand that sinners be punished was fully and completely satisfied. Thank you, Lord. I'm humbled that you love me that much. Justification. It means that God treats you as if your sins have been paid for because they have been paid for. Justification is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift to the guilty. You and me. Secondly, how we receive God's grace is to live confidently in God's grace. Live confidently. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. It casts it out because fear has to do with punishment. If you live your life in fear of God rejecting you, or of Him being angry with you, or Him spanking you because you've done something wrong, you don't understand God's love. This verse, 1 John 4:18, tells us that God has cast out fear. Perfect love draws you close. It doesn't make you go away in fear of punishment. If you fear punishment, I don't think you're understanding God's love for you. God's grace is a keeping grace. He's keeping you. And He's going to also show you how to do it better, how to do it His way. If you know that God is no longer angry with you, how free are you to obey God and not fear punishment? How free are you to obey God? You see, when you know you're not going to get punished for trying and failing, that takes the fear out of trying. So go and be bold in your obedience. Go do it. Be bold. Say, yes, Lord, I'll go do it. I've never done it before. I don't know exactly what this looks like, but I'm going to go do this. And if I fail, I know that you're not going to punish me. You don't have to walk on eggshells with God. Be bold in your obedience. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, self-control. God has given you that. Grace is also sovereign. God's grace is sovereign. To be sovereign means God doesn't need anyone's help, wisdom, power in order to be God or do what God does. So when you hear in political realm, the United States is a sovereign nation, what are we saying? We're saying the United States is a nation that doesn't need anybody else's help to be the United States. We've got it. With God, He doesn't need anyone else's help to be who He is. Ephesians 1:4-6. Excuse me. Ephesians 1:4-6 says this. I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise and the glory of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God chose, before the creation of the world, the plan by which He would save people from their sin. He chose the plan. What is His plan? Well, His plan is to provide Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that would satisfy the punishment demanded for breaking God's law. God would supply the punishment, the sacrifice. The result of his plan, anyone who accepts Jesus by the terms God has laid out in Scripture will be saved. Hallelujah. Another form of grace, or a way grace is expressed, is God's grace is farthest reaching. It's farthest reaching. Remember this hymn? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes, how's that go? It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. What a powerful hymn. King David gave his testimony of how far God went to reach him. Psalm 139 says that God could go to the highest mountain, the deepest sea, the lowest hell. David said, if I go there or there, you are already there. Where can I go to be away from you? David asks. It's a rhetorical question. He already knows the answer. What is your story of how far God reached to be where you were or where you are today? How far has God reached? You kind of talked about that in our question this morning. How far has God gone to reach you? I remember moments in life when people would give me compliments or they'd give me good things, and I would just be dumbfounded. Why would you give this to me? I'm, you know, my goodness. I look back on my life, I realize how dark I saw myself, how unworthy I thought I was, that everybody else was always better than me. And so to receive anything good was met with pushback, resistance. But God would reach me through those things. He would, and it would be like, oh, why are you doing this? And as I started going back to church when I was 20 years old, it was like, whoa, people like me. God, is that what you're saying too? Of course, the answer is yes. And that's what he's saying about you. God will reach anywhere to reach you. Your Bible tells you that God is not only able to reach you, but Jesus on the cross is proof that he wants to reach you. Trust his heart for you. Ask him to come be where you are. Come ask him to be where you are. Let me give you a little tool you can use with someone. If they're in a dark spot, if they're really sad, feel depressed, just ask them this. What color do you see? If you could put a color to what you're feeling right now, what color would it be? What do you think the usual answer is? Black, dark red, something like that. And then I'll say, can you see God in the midst of your black? Can you see where God is? And the answer is usually no, or yes, but he's far away. And then I'll ask, is that where you want God to be? No! Well, where do you want him to be? I want them to answer that question with their voice. I want him to be here with me. Okay? This is the beginning of healing, that I get to use my voice to express where I want my God. And so they answer the question, I want him to be right here. Well, then ask him. Gets quiet. I said, ask him. Use your voice. God gave it to you. It's a good one. Use your voice to ask God to come be where you are. Right now? Yeah, right now. Out loud? Yes, out loud. And so they'll stumble around and somehow, God comes, please, where I am. And I say, you know, your God and your Father heard you. And you can help them understand that their voice is a voice God hears, even in the midst of the black. And just use that simple tool, few questions. And then I move on and play the role of God, and I come and I ask permission to hug them. And if I get that permission, I hug them, playing the role of God, covering them in safety and speaking to the things that they we're afraid of. But you can use that. Just ask a few questions. Let people start saying with their own voice that God can come near. Come be where I am. Yeah? Is that good stuff? Maybe you need to say that today. God, come be where I am. Because where I am is dark. I want you to be with me. You are light. God will reach the farthest place to reach you. Number four, God's grace flows only one way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Let's not miss this point. A mediator has to be able to reach both ways. So he represents God to you, and he represents you to God. This is why he came to live among us. He is fully God, fully man. He is the God-man. Connecting God to you and you to God. Amen? Good stuff. Romans 5:15, grace comes only through Christ. John confirms this in 1 John 5:11 and 12 when he says, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son," are you ready? "Has life."
Yay!
Yay! Hallelujah. He who does not have the Son, however, does not have life. Jesus is the only way. And grace flows only from God to you. Now, if you want to experience how wonderful grace is, go give grace to someone else who's difficult. And you went, "Whoa, that's, you want me to do what? No, I don't even like that guy." And God says, "Well, what do you think I thought about you? I gave grace to you, you naughty little person, you. And I had pleasure in giving it to you. Now, you learn how much that cost me by going and giving it to someone else." But grace flows from God through Christ to you. Number five, God's grace is saving grace. It's saving grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God saves you by his grace." Okay, do it again. One more time. Okay, let me ask you a question. Did you look the person in the eye when you said it? You know how powerful that is? Yeah. God saves you by his grace. And when you say that with some emotion, some place of confidence, "I know, let me tell you, God saves you by his grace." Wow. A simple phrase, it takes only a second to say it. And how powerful and life-changing it can be. This is true. God does save you by his grace, but there's even a more accurate way of saying what God saved you from. Yes, he saved you from your sin. But more importantly and more accurately, God saved you from himself. For he was an angry God before Jesus died on the cross, ready to punish sin. But now he has satisfied that demand that sinners be punished. He has saved you from himself, from his anger and his judgment against sinners. To be saved from God's righteous anger means to be rescued from a terrible punishment. A terrible punishment. The only response to God's loving grace is to be unashamedly praise him. To unashamedly say to someone else, "God saved you by his grace." That's the right response. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says that we are saved by the riches of his grace. You got to put the emphasis on the word riches. God saved you by the riches of his grace. The word riches refers not only to the supreme purity of God's grace, but also to the abounding volume of his grace. Have you ever watched a dam that has opened up its gates and it's letting a lot of water out? And if you stand very near to it, you feel a couple of things. Number one, you feel temperature of the water. It feels cooler. You feel air movement and maybe even some concussion of the water hitting the bottom. And you think to yourself, whoa, I don't want to get caught in that, because that's powerful. Moving water is powerful. Now think of the volume of God's grace compared to that dam. It's a drip of water compared to God's grace. The volume, the sheer volume of God's grace for you, for the entire world. So the word riches refers not only to the supreme purity of his grace, but to the abounding volume of his grace. I used to think this. I've sinned too much for God to save me. Have you ever said that about yourself? Or maybe you said that about someone else. I think my dad grew up as an abused child. I don't have any testimony from him for that. He would never talk about his childhood. And I asked him several times. And as a result, he turned to alcoholism to try to drown out his pain. And I think that all the shenanigans and breaking of laws and not knowing how to do relationship with mom, I think dad looked at himself and said, I'm too far gone for God. God cannot reach me where I am. And when I think of my growing up years into my adulthood, I was not very loving towards my dad. I kind of hated him for not being the dad I wanted him to be. And I think that I agreed with him. Dad, you're too far gone. And it wasn't until God got hold of me and started helping me understand what he has given to me in terms of his grace and what it cost him to do so, that God said, pointed right to my dad, you go to him next. You go to him next. You give him your grace now that I've given you. But God, you don't understand. Oh, I understand. I know better than you. Go give your grace to him. That was hard. I didn't want to. But God began breaking my heart with what breaks his. And when that happens, you know that you're beginning to forgive when your anger towards someone starts to turn into compassion for them. But I'm sad that for a number of years I agreed with my dad, you're too far gone. No one is too far gone. The pureness of his grace deep cleans the blackness of your sin. No matter how deep into the evil actions your sin has taken you or how long it has kept you there, the supreme purity and massive volume of God's grace far exceeds the depth and length of your evil past. It's true. You are not beyond God's grip of grace. Brothers and sisters, my friends, hear this. You are not beyond God's grip of grace. Of the five elements of grace that we've seen today, we don't want to miss this last one that God is giving to you right now, and that is the grace to live in the fullness of God. Ever thought that's possible? Live in the fullness of grace. Ephesians 3, 18 through 20. Let me read that for you. Ephesians 3, 18 through 20 says this. This is Paul's prayer over the Christians in Ephesus. He says, may God have strength to comprehend with all the saints, to give you the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if Paul is praying that you can receive the fullness of God, and God helped Paul write these scriptures, do you think it's possible that you could have the fullness of God? What does it look like to live in the fullness of God? Well, it means to remain in relationship with God first. That's the first thing. Remain in relationship with God. Don't walk away. Pick up that Bible. Start reading it. Every day. Just give him a scripture. One. Just give him one scripture. And as you start reading, you'll start loving and receiving, and you'll start getting hungrier for the righteousness of God, the hungrier for his scriptures. It will become like your favorite meal. Pick up your Bible. Read it. John 15:4, Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. If we stopped right there, we could praise Jesus for remaining with us. Remaining with the likes of us. But it doesn't stop there. Because John 15:4 is a fullness of God verse that we take to heart the rest of what Jesus said. He said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You see, remaining in Jesus is a fullness of God scripture. Jesus is the reason you can remain in him. Jesus is the reason why you can have fullness of God. Bearing fruit means making more. That's the whole theme of the New Testament. Jesus came to make more. More Christians. More churches. More people who hear the gospel. More. Make more people who hear about God by hanging out with people where they hang out. Last week I played golf with a couple of kids. It was fun. Just out in the schoolyard, knocking some golf balls around. We had a great time. Then they wanted to show me how they could do gymnastics on the monkey bars, and so I watched them do that. It was really cool. It kind of scared me a couple times. But they were just having a great time with someone just watching them, hanging out, having fun. It was super. And then I asked the parents' permission to take them out to a burger, and we came down here to One Stop, and we had burgers together. And guess what? Subjects of spiritual things came up. I didn't bring it up. They did. An 8-year-old and an 11-year-old started talking to me about spiritual things. Fantastic. Why? Just took the time to hang out. That's it. It was awesome. Making more could look like being a teacher's helper in one of our classes, being a small group host or leader in a small group, joining our Monday morning prayer group each week as we ask God to meet with people and need healing and bring hope to their lives. It could mean getting to know your neighbor by name and becoming a genuine friend, just doing something, just hanging out. You know why? You know why hanging out is important? Because Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, he cannot help but pour out of you, right? He cannot help but give himself to others through you. And just by being you, hanging out with other people, wherever they are, you smell like Jesus. On this earth, the fullness of God is living by the answers he's given to the deepest questions, which every heart on earth seeks an answer. Here's the questions. First question is, am I safe? It answers the question of security. Living in the knowledge of your salvation is secure in Christ. Safety. I'm safe. The second question, who am I? Answers the question of identity. Embracing who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Will you embrace that, or will you argue with it? Third question, why am I here? answers the question of meaning of life. Your life has great significance when you live by God's word and do relationships through giving and receiving of love and grace and mercy. You are important. Your life has real meaning. And the fourth question, what am I to do? Answers the question of purpose. Your purpose is to let God use your skills and the gifts he's given you to serve in whatever way. These four questions go deep in our hearts. I've put together, this is our respond to God, I put together a number of scriptures. I didn't put them together. Neil Anderson put them together. And I'm using them to help answer these four questions. So that's the other page you have in your bulletin. And here's what I'd like you to do. Read one scripture a day. There's a number of scriptures on this page. Read one scripture a day. Agree with God about the truth they speak about you. Agree with God. And then apply the truth of God's grace to your life. God is keeping you. How could you live that scripture in your life? So use this as a tool. Use this as a tool. God's grace is for you. That's the message. God's grace is here to change your name. If you call yourself less than what God calls you, you need a name change. I'm going to ask you today to stand and sing with me, and as we sing this next song, that you would agree with God about the name he's giving you. Let's stand together. Let's sing.